Good morning, everyone. This is some of the students from our youth music tour. You'll be hearing from them on handbells and up here in the choir loft. And they just spent 2 weeks in Florida traveling around to churches and nursing homes and Disney and Universal, spreading the joy and experiencing a true Christian fellowship. And so we're happy to have them leading us in music today. My name is Pastor Trey Witzel. I'm our pastor of modern worship and discipleship. And Pastor Rockford is on vacation and renewal time throughout the month of June. And so I am excited to be here today to bring you the word and be in worship with all of you. As our ushers pass out the connection pads, I'd encourage you to pass those down to sign in so that we can connect with you and so that you might see who you are worshiping with today, who you are sharing a pew with this morning, so that you all might connect in your own faith. I want to give a special good morning to those who are joining us online. If you would like, comment, share whatever feed you are watching and worshiping with us, or you can go to our website, mcfarlandumc.org, and there you can sign in under our online worship space so that we might connect with you. We are so thankful to be worshiping with you today. It's always exciting to be here in the sanctuary, and it's exciting because there's a lot going on in the life of the church, and there's a lot going on in your life, so to be able to see one another, to worship one another, is always a blessing. This is a tremendous place, I know, for me to call home, to call my own church home, and I'm really looking forward to what is going on in the life of this church throughout June. The first is Tuesday. We have a service day at the Regional Food Bank from 6:30 to 8:30. And Scott's let me know that anyone 8 or older can serve, which is pretty much all of you. So all of you are invited to serve Tuesday, 6:30 to 8:30 at our Regional Food Bank. All the details are on our website, on our service hub, or you can always contact, bother, poke, prod, Scott, whatever you need to get whatever information you need to serve with us. Next week, Austin and I are taking over 20 of our youth to Camp Spark for our yearly church camp, where we will be in worship and biblical study with over 300 United Methodist youth and adults from across the metro area. And then starting on the 27th of June is Vacation Bible School for our elementary students. So if there's an elementary student in your life, please sign them up. If you're hoping or planning on volunteering, I'd encourage you to go to our website to register to volunteer, because it is an exciting time to be with all of those youngsters. Josh is here to speak a little bit about their tour and bring us good words. So Josh.
Thank you, Pastor Trey. As Pastor Trey noted, we are back from Orlando. We arrived yesterday afternoon. We've been gone since the 1st of June, and as you can see, we're tired, y'all. But we're excited to be with you. We had the opportunity to service Conway United Methodist in Orlando. We were their Pentecost Sunday musicians. The bells rang, the choir sang. It was a tremendous time of worship with that local body of believers. We also had the opportunity to serve throughout the week a couple of different nursing facilities, assisted care facilities, and the students were wonderful. Not only did they sing and ring, but just wonderfully, they interacted with folks in a way, with strangers, in a way that was just heartfelt and genuine. We know, because we are the church, that we have a hope that lives inside of us because of Jesus Christ. And it was tremendous to see each and every one of those students specifically engage a stranger, specifically engage another person for whom Christ died in direct one-to-one ministry. It was a transformational experience. The students grew a lot this week, and we got sunburned doing it. You can laugh at that. That's okay. We did. That's true. We got pretty burned. I want to say thank you to the chaperones and the parents that went with us. It is by their hard work and team spirit that we were able to make it through our tour. As any tour, it is the team unified together that makes those a successful event. I want to say specifically thank you to Stephen Wurst, Amy Bowden, Heather Elke, and Kaylee Gillespie for working so hard leading up to the tour to getting us to this exact moment. And also, since this is our official close of the youth music season, I want to say thank you to the students themselves for their hard work this year, and to you, church, for supporting youth music here at McFarland. This is a vital part of the life of this body of believers, and it has been a tremendous year. Continue to support youth music here at McFarland. I've never been anywhere that had youth music like we have youth music, and you're going to see that today. So, folks, thank you for supporting us, and let's give these kiddos and adults a round of applause for their work this week. And for those of you that are able, turn in your hymnals to 64. Let's stand as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
This morning, will you please join with me in our responsive reading as printed on our bulletin? People of God, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We trust that through prayer and worship, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. People of God, let us seek the things that are above and set our minds on higher things. With God's help, we will think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, and whatever is commendable. And if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, we will think about these things. You may be seated. Thank you. Will you please join with me in a time of prayer? With praise and thanksgiving, O God, we come before you this morning, mindful of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, the things that we take for granted, the times that we have failed to say thank you. We come to you, O God, praising your most holy name. With heavy hearts and concerns that weigh upon us, those things that we go through personally, that we go through collectively, that we are aware of with family and friends, both here and far, we come to you, O God, today and ask you to hear our prayers, to answer our prayers, and to fill those gaps in our lives between things that are and things the way they should be. We ask you, O God, to hear our prayers of concern. The places in this world, in our own community, and in our nation, where there is hatred and hurtfulness, we ask you, O God, to make us agents of peace so that we may bring healing through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of our own works, all done in your name. And God, where we have fallen short, where we have not been the people that you want us to be, when we have acted out of selfish ambition, when we have thought more of ourselves than of others, when we have failed to be the church that you want us to be, a church that is loving and whole and caring and a light into the world, we ask, O God, that you will forgive us, that you will not give up on us. And O God, today we ask you to call us, to make known within each of us in this room, what is it that you are calling us to do? Who is it that you are calling us to be? How is it that you want us to live out the Christian love that we have experienced in our own lives so often? Oh God, this morning, we gather with Christians all around the world who are blessed to be in great rooms like this, our friends in other parts of the world that gather under a tree or a grass hut. And we know that you don't look at how we worship or how we're dressed. You just look that we are presenting ourselves before you. And we are thankful. And we are thankful that we get to pray together, that we have been given guidance even in our prayers. And so now we have the opportunity to join together using the words that Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we enter into this time of offering, I want to first of all thank you, Youth Choir, for what you did last week. You know, part of our mission is changing lives that change the world. And you did just that this week by the way you served in churches and in communities and in assisted living places. And I know for the most part, you probably are going to remember the beach and Disney and that kind of stuff, but I know for a fact that you impacted people's lives. You lived into our mission, changing lives that change the world. So thank you for doing that. And to church, I want to thank you as we enter into this time of offering. This is a tangible witness to what we give to. This last song they just sang is one of my favorite anthems that we hear from our youth choir, and it's one that I think about when I'm going through difficult times. And when we invest in things like children's choir and youth choirs, the songs that they sing, those words stick in their minds for a long time, probably forever. And when they go through a difficult time, they will remember that God delivered Daniel and God's going to deliver them. And so this morning, when we give of our offering, when we give of our tithes and our gifts, this is a tangible witness to what we are doing here and around the world. So thank you very much.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
Today's scripture lesson comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. Hear now these words. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege, not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I am still alive. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I said this at 8:30 when listening to the choir sing, our youth choir, just thinking, one, how beautiful it was and the power of that gospel truth, but then thinking, who's the poor sap that has to follow that? And I'm that poor sap. But I was just amazed at the way these three songs, Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel, Amazing Grace, and Just As I Am, communicates that gospel truth that we all fall short of the glory, that we're all in seek of God's grace, and life is hard, and yet Jesus is there beckoning us. The song, when it says, you know, I got on the boat and was delivered, it reminds me of Jocelyn Allo and the OU softball team. She talks a lot about, and she talked after the game, the national championship game, that they had a phrase called, get out of the boat. Some of you may have heard that if you were following the softball team. And Patty Gasso's not just built this dynasty of a softball team, but a really faith-based team. I think that impacts their winning. And they this whole year they said, get out of the boat, keep your eyes towards Jesus, reminding us of that story of Peter walking on water, that no matter what's going on in our lives, if we can keep our eyes towards Jesus, we can do incredible things and we can be safe and we can be with Jesus. But the second we turn our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink, and we hear that in today's scripture lesson as we begin this journey through the book of Philippians. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we want to keep our eyes towards you, our minds towards you, our hearts and spirits turned towards you, connected with you. And yet that can be difficult. Distractions, commitments, confusion, and chaos abound. And yet, we can come as we are. We can come as broken or enchained as we are. And your amazing grace delivers us, breaks our chains. And so once again, we ask for you to do it again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Finally, Paul writes, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if, Paul writes, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. For the next 4 weeks, we are journeying through the book of Philippians, going through an intentional going through just one book of the Bible. We do these series preachings throughout the year, and we are making a commitment that at least one series through worship a year, we're going to go through at least one book of the Bible. Last summer, we did 1 John, Children of God, Children of Light, and this year, we are going through Philippians, what many think is Paul's favorite church. Paul must have loved this church because he's writing to them through from prison. And we know that the Philippian church supported Paul during his imprisonment. Back then in the first century, they didn't get free meals in prison. They didn't get the care, even compared to today's care in prison. If anyone was to eat while they were imprisoned, it was due to someone, to their family, to their friends, to their community, to people who loved them, to give them the food and the basic needs so that they might survive. And we read in the first chapter of Philippians that it was this church who stood by and supported Paul while he was in prison. I imagine the support must have played into Paul's love for them. Maybe Paul also loved this church because it was the very first church he was able to establish and thrive in Europe. And it was a way of establishing Christ's gospel and hope to an entirely different culture than what he was previously used to. And he was able to find meaning and success through this church. Philippians is called the epistle of joy because when you read this letter compared to others, it's quite obvious that the Philippian church clearly brought Paul the most joy. And so I wonder if we could ask Paul if he was here today. It would be similar saying, is this your favorite church? It's similar to how it said that parents love all your kids the same, but parents definitely have a favorite. Youth, I'm sorry. And yet we do. And this is it. The church in Philippi was Paul's absolute favorite. And I think this all played into that. You know, being the first church in Europe, it wasn't an easy way to start ministry. The church, the town of Philippi, it was established. There were people who lived there their whole lives, and then Rome came and turned it into a Roman town. And so living there were kind of Roman war royalty, veterans of the war, alongside the native people who'd always lived there, who we might use a similar phrase of blue-collar folks who kept the town going for the Roman war royalty. And so you can imagine there was dissension, there was disagreement, and it was difficult to keep that town together. And yet what Paul found in this church is that the gospel could be a bridge. The gospel could be a unifying force, and that must have filled Paul with hope and joy. This church, I know I can speak for myself, fills me with the same kind of hope and joy. Whenever I am looking around for hope and leadership and courage, I can look towards you all. At a time where our country and our world is trying to figure out our identity, the people that I am blessed to be in ministry with here at 419 South University Boulevard remind me that we can never enough focus on Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our answer, Jesus Christ is our joy, Jesus Christ is our hope, that if we can be focused, we can hold tight, cling to, chase after, pursue the story of his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, and the salvation we know in the here and now, and the far and then, through our faith in him. And so being in Christian community reminds us, just like it reminded that early Philippian community, that all of us, when we hear time and time again the gospel over and over in our own lives, then we begin to be shaped. And we begin to live lives that are in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul writes. We're reminded that those of us who are called Christians, that we strive to learn more and more about this man that we are named after, that we hear that though we are broken, we can come as we are, that we are worthy because we remember the promise of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all the world, that he sent his only son so that everyone might have faith and salvation in him. Eternal life would not perish, but have life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And that eternal life, I get to see it, I get to experience it here with all of you. And what for the next 4 weeks we're going to be thinking about, pulling from that timeless verse in chapter 4. in the epistle to the Philippians, where Paul writes, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things." When we think on these things, when we prioritize these things, cling to these things, we may be impacted, we may experience, but will not be distracted by all the other things in the world. Paul is a tremendous example of this. Writing from jail, you wouldn't know if his situation has detracted from his faith. In fact, he's letting the Philippian church know that he is not deterred even from prison, even with an uncertain future. Paul writes, "Whether I live or die, Christ is with me." Paul is not having an existential crisis, but is staring his future in the face, affirming in this affirmation of faith that no matter the problem, no matter the situation, Christ does not, will not, cannot abandon him. This hope that Paul has in Jesus Christ, it reminds me of a quote from the late Rachel Held Evans, in which she says, "The story of Jesus is the story I'm willing to risk being wrong about." Just as Paul was willing to place Christ at the center of everything in this letter, Christ the center of all our thinking, Christ the center of all our decision-making, Christ the center of all our living, Christ the center of our worship, placing Christ at the center of our lives must be the one thing we are willing to lay it all on the line for. There's nothing else worth more that could ever come close to who Christ is for Paul and what Christ means to him. Later in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul will be so explicit in saying this and saying everything else that isn't of Christ, from Christ, of, for Christ, it's a loss. It isn't worth it, he'll write. The NRSV translation of the Bible says it's not just worth it, that it's rubbish. The NIV calls everything else not of Christ garbage. The Message, one of my favorite translations, uses perhaps the most crass language, and so I had to use it. The Message says, "Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung," The Message says. The Message says, "I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him." If Jesus is the one thing for Paul, imprisoned and very much aware that his life may come to an end, if Jesus is the one thing Paul is willing to risk his entire hope on and have that faith see him, bring him, carry him through, well, then the story of Jesus is the story I'm willing to risk being wrong about myself. When Paul was facing insurmountable struggle, he relied on Christ. When coming face to face with the possibility of the end of his life, or at least life as he knew it, Paul experienced God's faithfulness. So I want to share a story from my own life about when Jesus became the thing for me to cling to. Now, I know I talk a lot about church camp in my sermons, and it's particularly on the forefront of my mind as we prepare to go to a camp with over 330 youth and adults that I'm not stressed at all about in the next week. But for this sermon story, it was the summer of 2008, and I was entering my junior year of high school. For the past two summers, I'd been making my rounds through all of our Oklahoma United Methodist camp offerings. Every summer, I'd go to our district camps, a youth force mission trip, my home church's mission trip to the Appalachian Mountains, which this church will be going to for the first time this summer. Yet it was the camp that I looked forward to the most was what was called CYME, the Conference Leadership Camp for Youth, which is now called LEAD Camp. But it was CYME where I cultivated or discovered even many of the leadership skills that have served me so well up to date. TYME is where I found my spiritual center. The camp is at Cross Point Camp, which maybe not all of you have been to, but it's at Lake Texoma. And if you've ever been to Lake Texoma, which I know many of you have, and you've gotten out on the boat and you've seen the large cross up on one of the cliffs, maybe illuminated at night, that is one of our United Methodist campgrounds. And it's this beautiful space where you can have outdoor worship in an amphitheater, and there's railings along the cliff edge that as youth we would dangle our feet over, that now as an adult sponsor terrifies me so very much. But it was there that is my, you might say, Jerusalem, my burning bush place, where I encountered the living God, where I now, when I visit, feel obligated to remove my shoes in this holy ground, even a fear of being bit by chiggers. But 2008, it marked my third year at the camp. In 2006, my first year, I had known upon arrival only one camper, but now, in 2008, I was the cool kid at camp. That's not entirely accurate. I was friends with all the cool kids in the cool kid group, because while all of them were 2 years older than me, they found me acceptable and permitted me to be allowed to be part of their crew. I think part of it had to do that I was as big as many of them were, so they just didn't know how young I was. But the other offering was I could talk about God with anyone. I loved God, and they saw that I loved God, and maybe they needed someone who could talk about God, but they would seek me out if they had questions. And at the time, it's because I thought I was more spiritually superior to all of them. But upon reflection, I may have just been louder than everyone else. But one of the guys in our group who I was very good friends with, I don't want to use his real name, so we'll call him Jake for this sermon. Let me tell you, Jake was cool. The ladies loved Jake. He was that guy who could just sit quietly off to the side and just stare at the girls with those loving eyes, and they would just melt and fall in love with him. And yet, between the handholdings with all the girls, Jake had a deep struggle with his faith. Jake struggled to live a life, as Paul says, in a manner worthy of the gospel. He struggled with thinking about these things that Paul writes about. He struggled with his following of Jesus. Now, I was righteous enough, to at least self-righteous enough, to think that I was ahead of the pack. Yet the things that I didn't do, Jake often struggled with. I knew that I was good, but it was Jake who struggled. He was filled with guilt and shame about the ways in which he lived his life, and that any time he would slip up, any time he would fall short of the gospel, which we all do, he fell hard, and it hit him deep. Combined with this being his last year at camp before he went off to go to college, Jake was often swept up in the emotions of it all throughout camp. This hit an emotional peak on Thursday night. That night, we always have worship outside at the cross. And like I said, we would worship in the literal and the spiritual light of the cross. And then we'd go down and we'd pray at the edge, overlooking God's creation, praying either silently or audibly all of our prayers, writing on stones the things that held us back, tossing them into the lake, casting them almost as Jesus did with those demon-filled pigs into the sea. And it was here that I encountered the living God. I've had my mountaintop of mountaintops experiences, and Jake hit rock bottom. We were sitting there when he confessed all the things going on in his life that he felt imprisoned, not literally, but imprisoned with his own struggles going on in his life. And I just remember there praying with him and for him. Eventually, I remember hearing him praying. He's praying for forgiveness from God, that he might be shown how to live a life worthy of the gospel. I heard him saying over and over again, "Jesus is here. Jesus, come here." It was both an acknowledgement that Jesus had never abandoned him, alongside a confession that he needed Jesus once more, that Jesus needed to be the thing he clung to. I learned in that moment that Jesus always shows up. That Jesus won't abandon us, but Jesus walks with us and talks with us. And in that moment, for the first time in my life, I'd grown up in the church, I had felt like I was the righteous one, that I had always known God. In that moment, praying with and for Jake, the two of us, for the first time, truly felt and encountered the living Jesus in our midst. We eventually found ourselves the last ones praying at the cross, and we eventually made our way back to the tabernacle because we didn't want to miss the talent show at the end of Thursday night camp. But along that walk, we knew we weren't alone. Truly, as I felt the billowing wind on my face in Oklahoma, we felt Jesus walking with us. I know that the church always says that Jesus and God are always with us, but for the first time in my life, I felt Jesus next to me. That's why my eyes fill with tears on Easter Sunday when we sing that cherished chorus, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. From that prayer at the cross and my walk back with Jake, I've known since that moment that Jesus is the thing that I always want to think about, that Jesus is the one thing I'm willing to risk being wrong about. And because Paul knew this, because Paul had this experience with the risen Lord, he knew that he was not intimidated, he writes. He was not intimidated by prison, nor death, nor anything else that might threaten the Philippian church. And so for us today, because we know that Jesus is alive with us, we can stand firm and refuse to be intimidated by whatever is before us, because Jesus has walked with us. Jesus has been faithful to us. And Jesus still walks with us and will forever be faithful to us. And so for the next 4 weeks and throughout the summer, we turn to think on these things that Paul writes about, placing our hope in Jesus, that we may not be intimidated or overcome by the challenges before us. Because of Jesus, I am not afraid of the things happening out there, because I know what God is doing in here and in this place. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, you are with us to this day. You call upon us to live a life, to live in a manner worthy of your gospel, a gospel that is so good, a gospel that is so great, a gospel that gives us hope no matter what. So help us be reminded that you've delivered us once and you will deliver us once again. Help us get in the boat with Jesus, and then when Jesus leaves the boat, help us follow him. That our hope will not be shaken by the storms, but our eyes will be clear as we chase after you. Amen. Now may we profess this truth in song as we rise and sing hymn number 368. My hope is built.
Thank you.
invite you to be seated real quick as the youth prepare to lead us in our benediction. Welcome back, youth. Thank you so much for this powerful worship service. Thank you, Josh, Stephen, Amy, all of those who have led us and shaped them and poured into these students. It will be received to the world tenfold, so thank you so very much. And as you hear this benediction and we go forth from this place, may we always keep our eyes on Jesus. May we think on the things that matter and know that Jesus is that thing. May you go in peace. Amen.
A quick word. Instead of the one that's printed, we decided that since we were the hands and feet of Jesus, we would end with, "Who will be a witness?"
I mean,